on today's program with Pastor Nate Gallagher.
So he says, anything that you do, whether it's by your hand, whether it's in art, whether it's in your thoughts, whether it's in your actions, anything that you do for God or pleasing to God. It's showing love to people. It's working hard for the glory of God. It's using your talents for God. It's being a good person. That's what he's talking about when he says doing these works. But doing good things and being a good person doesn't make you right before God.
This is Middle Ground Radio with Pastor Nate Gallagher. Thanks for listening. We are currently in a series called Chain Reaction, making our way through the book of James. Here is Pastor Nate.
And we're continuing through our series that we've called Chain Reaction, and we're making our way through the book of James. And we've been learning, really in this series, about what's supposed to follow genuine faith in Jesus. What we've been talking about is we've had an encounter with Jesus, we've believed on Jesus as our Savior, and then there's something that's supposed to happen sort of naturally as a result of genuine faith in Jesus. Once we've had this encounter, our lives should look different than they did before. Now, James is the author of this letter, and he was the little brother of Jesus, and so he grew up as Jesus being his big brother. But for James, for most of his life, he didn't recognize Jesus to be the Messiah. There was something about it that just didn't, I don't know, sit right with him, or he wasn't totally convinced, and he didn't believe Jesus to be the Messiah. But then after perhaps his death and burial and resurrection, because, I mean, that'll do it for you, he had a change of heart. And he placed his faith in Jesus, and then his life forever was changed. Because of the encounter he had with the resurrected Lord, his life changed. And so he writes this letter to say, hey, listen, there are things that have to change once we've placed faith in Jesus. And it should come as a chain reaction. We place faith in Jesus, our lives change. And James has already given us so much to consider so far. He's told us about how we go through temptations and trials as a result of our encounter with Jesus. He's talked about what we lay down and what we pick up. We talked last week about how we treat others, how our relationship with Jesus affects our relationship with people. And tonight, we're going to look at what is perhaps the most important chain reaction to our faith. James really goes into a serious length to stress what he's talking about tonight. And last week we really talked about how our faith, how we're supposed to love. And this time he's going to talk to us how we're supposed to live. Like it's huge principles that he's talking about here in James chapter 2, verse 14. So that's where we're going to be. Verse 14, we'll read it together. If you don't have it or you can't find it, it's going to be up on the screen. He says this: "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you don't give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit?" He says, "Thus also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, it's dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Let's pray, and then we're going to talk about these verses. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, we thank you again for this time that we can spend together. Lord, we thank you that your word in this time, it comes alive to us. Lord, you tell us that your word's living and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide spirit and flesh and tell us what things are right and what things aren't. And so, God, we ask that you would speak to us. Lord, you would guide us in life, direct us as how we are supposed to live. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm calling this message, if you're taking notes, you could jot this down. I'm calling it, Talk is Cheap. Talk is cheap. Anybody have a friend that talks a big talk and can never back it up? You have one of those friends, like everything, they're like, oh yeah, I got that. Oh, I can do that. Like, oh yeah, I've been there, I've done that. And then you get into a situation and you're like, I thought you said you were really good at this. Like, I remember one time I had a friend, he was, bless his soul, he was quite the talker. And he claimed to be the best at literally everything. And I remember one of his claims was that he was like an amazing wakeboarder. And that if we went wakeboarding, that he could do a backflip and pull it off on the wakeboard. And I was like, dude, I want to see a backflip. Like, come on, let's see this thing. So one day, I mean, this was like months and months, you know, like he said, it might have been in passing the first time, and then we'd bring it up, like, yo, can you do a backflip? He's like, yeah, of course, I can do a backflip anytime on a wakeboard, any place. So finally the day comes, right? So we finally get into the situation where we're wakeboarding. It was actually at a summer camp with a youth group, and when I was in youth group, and we were behind the boat, and it was his turn to go. He gets out there. And of course, this is what they start doing. Oh, this board's different than my board. Like, oh, the rope's only this long. Like, I'm used to a longer rope. Like, yeah. And so literally, no lie, we get out there, he goes, and I mean, like, he was an average wakeboarder at best. Doesn't even come close to doing a backflip. And he's like, dude, yeah, I can only do it on my uncle's boat. Like, it has to be my uncle's boat. And if and of course, like, his uncle lives in, like, Utah, so we're never going to be on his uncle's boat. And so it's like he's talking, you know what I'm saying? Like, we've got people like that talk this big talk. And then when it comes to actually walking those things out, they fall way short. And James, that's really what he's talking about in our text here. He's talking about those that have lots to say about faith, but then when it comes to actually living it out, their life looks completely different. James makes, I think, some really powerful and important statements in this text. And if we don't consider them carefully, we could seriously be thrown off. James asks a question right when he starts us off in verse 14. He says, we'll read it again. He says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? And he says, can faith save him? I think we should pause right there. If you read a verse like that in passage, you should pause it and think about what he's saying. Can faith save him? And it's almost like the tone in which he was writing this. It's obviously a rhetorical question because, you know, we can't put our input in there. But his tone makes it seem like the answer is no, right? Doesn't it seem like that? He's like, hey, what does it profit a man if you say you have faith but you don't have works? Can faith save you? Like, come on, man. Can faith save you? And you're like, no. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, the question is worded in such a way that it's like your teacher, you're like, I'm not sure what the right answer is, and so I'm just going to kind of mumble it under my breath. Like, what was that? Like, that's how I feel when I read a verse like this. Can faith save him? It's an interesting question that he asks. Now, Paul, the apostle, he wrote this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, introduce James. He says, yo, what is a prophet if you say you have faith, but you don't have any works? Can faith save him? And Paul goes, it's by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works. And you're like, oh, this is kind of confusing, because Paul says that faith is actually the doorway that we walk through in order to receive salvation. And then James is like over here going, can faith save you? Answer me. And you're like, I don't know what the answer is. It's kind of confusing. And James is asking us this question and bringing this up to show us that it doesn't stop at faith. That's what he's showing us. That it doesn't stop at faith, and that works, what he's talking about, works are a chain reaction to our faith. And the first point that you can jot down is that works don't cause salvation, but we do works because of salvation. Works don't cause our salvation, but we do works because of our salvation. The idea of works that James keeps bringing up, because he uses this word a lot in our text together tonight. The idea of works, it's talking about an act or a deed or anything accomplished by hand or by art or industry or mind for God and pleasing to God. I'm going to read that again because it's important. This idea of works, it's an act or a deed. It's anything accomplished by hand, art, industry, or mind for God or pleasing to God. That's the idea of work that he says here. So he says anything that you do, whether it's by your hand, whether it's in art, whether it's in your thoughts, whether it's in your actions, anything that you do for God or pleasing to God. It's showing love to people. It's working hard for the glory of God. It's using your talents for God. It's being a good person. That's what he's talking about when he says doing these works. But doing good things and being a good person doesn't make you right before God. Being a nice guy, like trying to keep the Ten Commandments, like, oh, I just live by the Ten. Like, that's my motto, just live by the Ten, try to keep those. And me and God, we're tight because I live by the Ten. And it's not about that. Being a good person or doing nice things or being better than the person sitting next to you doesn't make you right before God. The Apostle Paul, the author of the majority of the New Testament, wrote extensively about how works or the law or being a good person doesn't make you right before God. He says this, Galatians 2, verse 16. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. That's pretty straightforward, right? He says, works don't justify you. Works don't make you right before God. He makes it very obvious. Being a good person doesn't make you right before God because the standard of God is not good. The standard of God that he's placed on humanity is not good. The standard from God is perfection. It's not just be a good guy. Like, what's the definition of good? What qualifies as good, right? I mean, because that's the big question. It's like, well, I'm just a good person. Well, what's the criteria? Because obviously I say I'm better than that guy, but then that person says I'm better. They're better than me. Where's the standard of good? The standard that God has set up is not just good. It's perfection. And if the standard is perfection, we fall short every time because we're not perfect. We examine our lives. We watch the way we live and the way we walk and the way we talk and who we interact with and what we say and what we mumble under our breath and all these things. And we recognize, I'm not perfect. I've fallen short. And so our good deeds or being a good person can't save us. But this is the important part, and this is what James wants us to understand. Our good deeds should come as a result of our salvation. Once we have experienced the love of Christ and we recognize what we're saved from, it's a logical next step to ask what we were saved for. That's how it should be. When we recognize how seriously what we were saved from, the fact that we were saved from sin and death and our flesh and separation from God and all these things, once we recognize what we've been saved from, our next step should be, okay, what was I saved for? What's the reason? I've been saved from all this. Now, what is it for? Paul says this in Ephesians 2:10, the very next verse from the not of works, lest anyone should boast. He says, for we are his workmanship. Now, follow Paul's progression real quick. He goes, it's by grace you've been saved. He says, it's not of works, lest anybody should boast. For we are his workmanship. Hold on. Let's follow the train of thought again. It's by grace you have been saved, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for, like for is like because of this, right? Because of what I just said, because that for, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And what Paul is saying to us is that we were not saved by good works, but we were saved for good works. And so the question is, okay, we recognize what we've been saved from. I was dead in my sins, separated from God. I didn't meet his standard of perfection. And he has clothed me in his righteousness, made me right before God, forgiven me of my sins. Now, what am I saved for? And he says, we are saved for good works. Not by good works, but for them. In other words, once Jesus Christ saves us, we should look at our lives and see how salvation is affecting the way that we live. Once we have placed faith in Jesus, we should examine our lives and say, okay, how is my faith in Jesus, my recognition that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, that Jesus is the Savior, and he saved me from all of these things, is that gospel, is that good news affecting the way that we live? Is Jesus affecting our lives? Is Jesus affecting the way that we love? Is Jesus affecting the way that we work? Is Jesus affecting the way that we study? All of these things in life, the gospel should affect. We should look at our lives and be like, is there a natural follow-through? Recognizing my salvation, what I've been saved from. Now looking at my life and seeing, am I living what I've been saved for? Because he tells us, we've been saved for good works. The reason God saved you is for good works. We are his workmanship created in Christ for good works. And so we examine our lives and seeing, are we living for what we've been saved for? And these types of good works follow our salvation. And again, like we stated in the beginning, good works are anything that you do with your hands, with your mind, with your actions, with your abilities, all of these things for God, pleasing to God. They're the good works that we do. And it should come as a chain reaction to the salvation that we've received. It doesn't cause our salvation, but it should follow. James tells us in our text that faith that doesn't lead to works is a dead faith. I'll read it again, verse 15. He says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them the things which are needed for the body, what is a profit? He says, Thus faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. What he's saying is there needs to be an outworking of your faith to show that you have faith that was real. The evidence that you've had a genuine encounter with Jesus is to look at your life and see, has Jesus affected my life? And if you look at your life and be like, I kind of look exactly the same, or for whatever reason, I find myself in more trouble and doing more stupid of things, and I'm not in my... Bible, and I'm not in fellowship, and I'm not engaging in worship, and I'm not focused on the things of God, then we should ask ourselves, is my faith in Christ genuine? Because James makes it very clear that if there's not evidence of it, then your faith was dead. And so if there isn't an outworking of our faith, if we aren't asking what we've been saved for, then we don't fully understand what we've been saved from. Because if we understand the power of the gospel, who Jesus is, all that he's done for us, the natural next step is, okay, what was I saved for? And how can I start walking that out? And so we need to ask ourselves if we have a living faith or a dead faith. Because a living faith, it bears fruit. A living faith talks about Jesus. A living faith goes and it grows. There's evidences of a living faith. And once we're saved, our lives should look that way. And if we don't look that way, have we truly placed faith in Jesus? Because it should come as a chain reaction. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we're going to be perfect. I'm not saying that once you've placed faith in Jesus Christ, like you're just going to be a good person with good works and you're going to be great all the time. But I am saying that you will have a desire to please God, that you're going to be willing to do what he calls us to do, that you're going to be willing to lay down certain things and pick up other things and say, if Jesus has truly affected my life and I've truly been saved by him, what am I saved for? Our faith should lead us to something. James sort of gives us a jab in verse 19. It's so interesting. He says this. He says, you believe that there's one God? He's like, congratulations. He's like, you have faith? Like, la-di-da. He says, you do well. Even the demons believe. And he says, and they tremble. And what he's saying is the demons, they believe, and their belief causes them to do something. Their faith causes them to tremble at the voice of God. They're afraid of God. At least, and what he's saying is at least their faith does something. Because most of our faith, a lot of our faith, we believe, but it doesn't lead us to anything. He's like, the demons even get it. They believe and they're afraid. And so what he's saying is there should be a natural response. There should be life change. There should be evidence in how we live as a result of our belief. Our faith should lead us to action. Now again, we do this not to cause our salvation, but because of our salvation. We recognize, okay, I've been saved from this, and now I'm saved for that, and I'm going to begin to walk. Our living faith, a living faith, requires action. It requires moving forward. Living faith leads to something. Second point that I want you to see is that works say what words can't. Works say what words can't. Look at verse 18 again. He says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. And then he says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. He says, believe that there's one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Three times in our text, from verse 14 to verse 26, James says, you say you have faith. You say you have faith. You say you have faith. Three different times he makes a statement, you say. And James is basically saying, you say that, but we don't see that. He's saying, you say you have faith, but we haven't seen any of that faith. Because faith that's living goes somewhere. Faith that's living produces something. And he says, you guys have been talking a whole lot about your faith, but we haven't seen any of it. And he's calling into question those that say with their mouth that they believe in God, but their life says otherwise. That's what James is bringing up. He says, you say. He's like, we haven't seen any of that. Jesus said this to the Pharisees, Mark chapter 7, speaking to the Pharisees, he answered and said to them, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He turns and says to the Pharisees, he says, well, Isaiah said this well, and he calls them hypocrites, you hypocrites. And he says, this people, talking about the generation he's talking to, this people honors me with their lips. They say that they have faith, but their heart is far from me. Saying, you're talking a lot, but we haven't seen any of it. He calls these guys hypocrites. And this word hypocrite, as he uses it, what it literally means is an actor or a stage performer. That's what the word hypocrite means. It means an actor. Now, you got to understand something about the culture. When Jesus was alive, Rome was at power, was in power. And Rome was super into the theater. And because of it, they would build these elaborate theaters where people would come and they would watch performances. The problem was, is they didn't have microphones and they didn't have jumbotrons so that you could see the people down on the platform. And because they didn't have microphones, they would just have to yell the whole time in order for the people in the back to hear. Now, they designed the theaters, the amphitheaters, in such a way that the sound would travel really far, but the actors would have to yell the whole time. And part of the way we show emotion as human beings is by the inflections in our voice, right? When we're angry, we shout. When we're sad, we get quiet, obviously. But because of the way the place was designed, they had to shout the whole time. And also, we also show emotions, like if you're watching a movie and somebody's sad, they'll often be real close-ups on their face and they'll like have a pouty face on, right? And you're like, oh, they're sad. And there's the one single tear and it's like, they're sad. Well, they didn't have any of that. They didn't have jumbotrons. They didn't have microphones in order to show the emotions that they were feeling. And so what they would do is that they would have masks. And they would have these masks that were designed to show the emotion that the actor was portraying. And so if he was happy, they'd have, you've seen those masks. They're like white and big creepy smiles on them. Or frowns, big frowny face with a single tear. And they would wear those masks so that the people would understand the emotion that the actor was trying to convey. And that is what Jesus calls these Pharisees. He says, you guys are actors. You're wearing a mask. Right now, you've got your church mask on, is what he's saying. He said, hypocrites, you're saying that you have faith, but your lives say something completely different. He says, you're wearing your church mask. You've got your faith mask on. And many people say they have faith, but there is no evidence of that in their lives. We come to church and we sing the songs and, oh, I love this song, like this is my jam. And we take notes and we put on our church mask, but our lives say something different. And it shouldn't be that way once we've had a genuine relationship with God. It shouldn't be that we say we have relationship with God, but our lives say otherwise. Our lives should complement what we say about Jesus.
And we sing glory, glory in the highest, highest. You are worthy, worthy. Hail from Zion, Zion.
Thanks for listening to Middle Ground Radio with Pastor Nate Gallagher. For more info, visit us online at middlegroundradio.com or keep up with all that is going on by following Nate on Instagram at Nate M. Gallagher. Join us tomorrow as we continue through the Word.